All right, welcome to another deep dive, everybody. Today we're going to be taking a look at excerpts from Dr. Robert A. Peterson's The Theology of Luke Acts. It's a big book, but we're going to break it down for you. We're really aiming to get at those core insights about, you know, the beginnings of the early church, as it's described in Luke and Acts. And we'll be doing all of this through Peterson's theological analysis.
Yeah, this is really foundational stuff, isn't it? And right off the bat, what Peterson really helps us see is that Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, they're not just like two random books sitting on a shelf, you know. They actually form this one big sweeping two-part narrative.
Oh, okay. So they're kind of like a set.
Exactly.
I like that, a set. Okay, so why does Peterson see them as so tightly linked? What's the deal there?
Well, he lays out three main reasons for us. And the first one is all about the prologues.
Okay, prologues.
Right. So both Luke and Acts, they start with these introductions, these prologues. And Peterson actually agrees with Howard Marshall here. And they both suggest that when Luke's writing his gospel, he probably already has both parts, both Luke and Acts, kind of swirling around in his head.
Okay, got it.
So he's thinking big picture from the beginning. And then when we jump over to Acts, Luke very clearly points back to the gospel, calling it the first narrative.
Yeah, and we actually have Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 right here. Let me just read a little bit of it. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up.
See? It's just like you said. He's saying, hey, this is part two, folks. Buckle up.
Right. A continuation. First book. Yeah. I like it. Very clear.
Yeah. It's not like he's hitting the reset button. It's all connected, right? He's building this really cool, cohesive story for his readers.
That's a great point. Yeah. Okay. So what's the second reason Peterson gives us for this kind of Luke-Acts combo?
So the second reason he highlights is how Jesus's ascension is referenced in both books, like right at the edges, you know, the ending and the beginning.
Okay.
So at the very end of Luke's gospel, we see Jesus, you know, leaving his disciples and going up into heaven. That's in Luke 24:51. And then, bam, the book of Acts pretty much picks up right where Luke left off, you know, starting with that reminder that the gospel covered everything up to the moment Jesus was taken up. It's just this really seamless transition.
It's like a movie sequel that starts like 2 seconds after the first one ends.
Yeah.
No time jump, no 5 years later.
Exactly. It's all happening in real time, essentially.
Yeah.
And that brings us to the third reason, right? The fulfillment of Jesus's promise at the very end of Luke's gospel.
Yes. Okay, so remind us what that promise was again.
If you remember, right at the end of Luke, in chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus tells his disciples to hang tight in Jerusalem until they receive the power, the gift that the Father had promised.
Right, okay.
And guess what? The book of Acts is all about that promise coming true. It's the story of those disciples now filled with the Holy Spirit going out and being witnesses to the resurrected Christ. It's like the engine of their mission is ignited by that promise.
Wow. So what Peterson's really getting at here is that we can't understand the early church, like truly understand it, unless we see Luke and Acts as this like this dynamic duo. It's Luke, Acts, all one piece.
Yeah, I love that dynamic duo. And that's a perfect segue to our first big deep dive point, how the Holy Spirit equips those apostles for their mission, which we see in Acts 1:4-11.
Okay, Acts 1:4-11. So this is right after Jesus' ascension.
Yeah, pretty much right after. It's like his last minute instructions before he heads out. And here he specifically commands them to stay put in Jerusalem and wait for the Father's promise. You know, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Peterson's quick to point out that the wording here is almost identical to that promise in Luke 24:49. It's like super intentional, you know, emphasizing that link between the gospel and Acts.
Right. Like, this is important stuff, folks. Pay attention. He's got to say it twice.
Exactly. And then he does something really interesting. He connects John the Baptist's baptism with water to the disciples' coming baptism with the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah. That's in verse 5, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So unpack that for us. What's going on there?
This is where it gets really cool. Peterson points out that this whole idea of the Messiah baptizing with the Holy Spirit, it's not just a one-off thing, you know. This prophecy, this prediction from John the Baptist, it appears in all four Gospels. And then we see it again here in Acts. And then it's dramatically fulfilled in Acts 2 with that amazing outpouring at Pentecost. Luke actually sets this up way back in Luke 3:16 when he first records John's prophecy. So it's like this recurring theme, this thread that runs through his whole story.
Wow. Okay. So he's really emphasizing this point. It's got to be super important.
For sure. And think about that Pentecost event, right? It's not just some private little spiritual experience. It's this huge public display. All those Jewish pilgrims from all over the world, they're in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and suddenly they're hearing about God's mighty works in their own languages. It's like this global announcement, God is on the move.
Right. What a powerful witness. Okay, so we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then we have the ascension, right? But before Jesus leaves, the disciples ask him a question. What's that about?
Yeah, right before he ascends, they ask him about restoring the kingdom to Israel. It's in verses 6 and 7. And you can almost sense that their mindset is still very much, earthly, nationalistic. They're thinking about political power.
Right. Like, when's Israel going to be great again?
Exactly. And Jesus, in his perfect way, he gently redirects their focus. He basically says, look, it's not for you to know the timing of all that. Your job is something much bigger.
Okay, so what is their job then? What does he tell them?
He tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's Acts 1.8.
Okay, that's like their mission statement right there.
Yeah. Exactly. And Peterson, quoting William Larkin, calls it both a command and a promise all in one. It's like, you will receive power, guaranteed, and then you will be my witnesses. It's not an option. It's part of the deal. And he even gives them this geographical outline for their mission. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the whole world. The ends of the earth.
So local, regional, global. It's like those ripples in a pond, you know.
Yeah.
Starting small and then spreading outwards.
That's a great analogy. And Peterson also brings in David Peterson, a connection to Isaiah 49.6 here. This phrase reminds us that God's plan was never just about, you know, restoring one nation. It was about Israel being a light to all nations, to everyone.
Right. Okay. So this isn't just about one group of people. It's for everyone, the whole world. Okay. So we have the promise, the command, the geographical scope. And then what happens?
Then we get to the ascension itself in verse 9. Jesus is taken up into a cloud, and then these two angels show up. It's kind of funny, actually.
Yeah, what do those angels say?
They ask the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?
Like, get to work, guys.
Exactly. It's like a little cosmic nudge. Peterson points out that they're reminding the disciples, hey, Jesus has left, but he's coming back, and you have work to do in the meantime. Don't just stand around staring at the sky.
Right. And so Peterson says that we're supposed to be both, what was it?
Missional and eschatological.
Yes, missional and eschatological. Yeah. Okay, so break those down for us. What does that actually mean?
So missional means we're actively sharing the good news. You know, like we have a job to do.
Right, got
to
spread the word.
And eschatological means we're always looking forward to Christ's return. We live with that hope.
Okay, so active and hopeful. Got it.
Precisely. And Peterson also mentions Daryl Back, who emphasizes that this end of the earth thing, it's not just about geography, you know, it's about reaching every people group, every ethnicity.
Ah, okay. So it's not just about like literally going to the South Pole or something. It's about reaching all people groups. Okay. So Acts chapter 1, it really lays down a lot of groundwork for the early church. We have the Holy Spirit, the mission, the scope. Now, let's jump ahead a bit to Acts 2.3241. This is where we really get to see the core message of the early church. And Peter really steps into the spotlight.
Yeah, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, it's a classic. And it's important to remember, as Peterson points out, that Peter wasn't always, you know, this perfect leader. He had some serious struggles. He denied Jesus not once, but three times.
Yeah, it's a big deal. But he comes back strong.
Right. He's totally transformed after Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. He becomes this fearless leader in the early church. It's really amazing to see. You
know? Like God can use anyone, even those who messed up.
Oh, absolutely. Okay, so Peterson takes us through Peter's sermon step by step. And he points out that Peter starts by talking about David, you know, King David.
Yeah.
He mentions his death and burial, which is all stuff that the people already know.
Right. Common ground.
Exactly. And then he talks about how David was a prophet and how he knew that God would establish one of his descendants on his throne forever. It's a promise we find back in 2 Samuel chapter 7.
Okay. And then what does this have to do with Jesus? How does he connect the dots?
Well, Peter makes this huge claim. He says that Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of that prophecy about David's descendant. It's in Acts 2.31.
Okay, so Jesus is the descendant.
Exactly. And then Peter makes this really bold statement in verse 32. He says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And Peterson points out that being a witness to the resurrected Christ, that's basically the core of what it means to be an apostle. their authority. It comes from that personal experience, you know?
Right. It's not like, well, I think this or I read this somewhere. It's, I saw this.
Right. It's firsthand knowledge. And then Peter goes on to talk about how Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God and that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, which is exactly what the crowd is experiencing right then and there.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I bet that was pretty convincing.
You bet. And to back it all up, he even quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, which talks about sitting at God's right hand. He's using their own scriptures to point them to Jesus.
That's pretty smart.
Yeah, very strategic. And then he gets to that really powerful conclusion in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Wow.
Right. And Peterson highlights how Peter draws this really stark contrast between, you know, what the people did crucifying Jesus and what God did raising him from the dead and declaring him Lord and Messiah.
Right. Yeah. It's a huge statement.
Yeah.
So how do the people react to all this?
They freak out.
Oh, what do they do?
Luke tells us they were cut to the heart. They're like, what have we done? What do we do now? It's in verse 37.
And what does Peter say? What's his answer?
Peter gives them a very clear answer. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. So it's like step one, step two, step three. Pretty straightforward.
Yep. And he emphasizes that this promise is for everyone, for you and for your children and for all who are far off, which is really interesting, right?
Yeah, far off. Like, what does that mean?
Peterson points out that this little phrase is like a sneak peek into the future. It hints at the inclusion of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, into God's plan.
Oh, right. Yeah. Okay. So there's a lot packed into that little phrase.
Yeah.
And Peterson also gets into some pretty deep theological stuff here, right? Like the whole repentance and faith thing.
Yeah, and that's important. So Peter tells them to repent, but Peterson's quick to point out that repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. You know, they're like two sides of the same coin.
Okay, I got it.
And he points out that in Acts, sometimes they're mentioned together, like in 19.4 and 20.21, but other times it's just one or the other, like repentance in 5.31 and 11.18, or faith in 15.9 and 26.18.
Right, okay, so they're like a package deal.
Yeah, exactly. And Peterson also talks about baptismal regeneration.
Oh, yeah. That's a bit of a tricky one, isn't it?
Yeah, it can be. So some people might look at Peter's words and think, okay, so if you get baptized, you're automatically saved.
Right, like it's magic.
Yeah, kind of. But Peterson, based on his own commentary and a bunch of other New Testament stuff, he's careful to say, hold on a second, it's not that simple. Baptism is important for sure, but it's not a guarantee of salvation on its own. There needs to be genuine repentance and faith behind it, you know?
Right, it has to be real.
Exactly. And Peterson also points out that there's no set order for how people receive the Holy Spirit and get baptized in Acts. Sometimes the Spirit comes first. Sometimes baptism comes first. He gives a bunch of examples. The Samaritans in Acts 8, Paul in Acts 9, Cornelius and his family in Acts 10, and even those disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19. It's like God's working in all sorts of different ways.
Right. No cookie cutter approach. Huh. So what happens after Peter's sermon? Do people actually listen?
Oh, yeah, they listen. In fact, about 3,000 people get baptized that day.
Wow, 3,000. That's a lot of people.
It is. It's like the first big sign that the church is really growing.
Okay, so we have the message, the response.
Mm-hmm.
What does Peterson say about what it actually means to be part of this new community, this New Testament people of God?
Yeah, he lays it out pretty clearly. They're people who have turned away from their old life and they've put their faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
They recognize him as Lord and Messiah. They've received forgiveness for their sins. They've received the gift of the Holy Spirit and they've been baptized. It's like a new identity. And Peterson also highlights Acts 5.31, which talks about God exalting Jesus to give people both repentance and forgiveness. It's all about Jesus.
It's all about Jesus. Okay, and they're witnesses too, right? We talked about that.
Oh, yeah, that's a big one. They all become witnesses. And we see this all over the book of Acts, like in chapters 14 and 22.
Okay, so they have this new faith, a new identity, and a new mission. Cool. Now for our last deep dive point, we're going to look at Acts 2.4247, which is all about what these early Christians actually did, you know, their everyday lives. What were they up to?
This is where we get a really cool glimpse into their daily routines, right? Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to four main things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And Peterson really emphasizes how central community was to their lives, you know?
Right. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm a Christian over here, you're a Christian over there.
Yeah.
They did stuff together.
Exactly. So first up, the apostles' teaching. This wasn't just like, you know, casual chit-chat about religious stuff. It was serious, authoritative instruction, drawing both from the Old Testament, like we saw with Peter's sermon, and from the apostles' own teachings. Peterson's careful to say that the apostles had this special authority because they were chosen by Jesus to communicate his message. But it wasn't like they were always right about everything, you know?
Right, so their authority was tied to their specific role. Okay, got it. And then what about fellowship? What did that look like for them?
So fellowship, or koinonia in Greek, it's more than just hanging out, right? It's this deep spiritual partnership. And Peterson points us to a bunch of verses like 1 Corinthians 1.9, 2 Corinthians 6.14 and 13.13, Philippians 2.1, and the beginning of 1 John.
Wow, okay, that's a lot of references. Huh. So what do those verses tell us about fellowship?
They tell us that koinonia is about sharing life with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with each other. Peterson highlights 1 John, which says that our fellowship with God is what enables us to have true fellowship with one another. It's like we're all connected to the same source, the same lifeblood, which is Christ.
Right. So it's not just like a social club. It's much deeper than that. Okay. Then we have breaking bread. What did that mean for the early church?
Yeah. So Peterson points out that this one's a little tricky. It's been interpreted in different ways. He thinks that in Acts 2.46, it's probably talking about just regular meals together in their homes, you know, sharing food and life together.
Okay, that makes sense.
But then he talks about some other scholars like F.F. Bruce and I, Howard Marshall. They think that breaking bread is actually referring to the Lord's Supper, especially in Acts 2.42 and definitely in Acts 20.7, which says that they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread.
Ah, okay. So Sunday worship. And what does Peterson think about that?
He acknowledges that those verses, especially Acts 20.7, probably are talking about the Lord's Supper. It makes sense in the context. And he even brings in Boehm's idea that the breaking of bread in Acts 20.7 has to be the cultic meal, the Lord's Supper, because Paul was on his missionary journeys then, and they're connecting it back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So it seems like in Acts 2.42, it could be either regular meals or the Lord's Supper kind of blended together. But in Acts 20.7, it's definitely talking about the Lord's Supper.
Okay, so maybe a bit of both in one verse and then clearly the Lord's Supper in the other.
Yeah, exactly. And finally, we have prayer. Peterson emphasizes how important corporate prayer was to them. He quotes Bill Larkin, who calls prayer the essential link between Jesus and his people.
Right, so it's not just me and God. It's us and God together. Okay, so we've got the teaching, the fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. What a picture.
It is, isn't it? It's like a snapshot of their whole life together. It's pretty inspiring, actually.
Yeah, definitely. Okay, so to wrap up, we've covered a lot. The unity of Luke Acts, the role of the Holy Spirit, that core message about Jesus, and the way these early Christians lived out their faith. Pretty amazing stuff.
It is. And it makes me think, you know, as you reflect on all this, think about how these foundational pieces, these practices, might speak to us today, you know? Think about teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, prayer. What do they mean for us now as individuals and as the church? Which one resonates with you the most and why? Maybe that's something to think about as you read through Acts again, you know?
Yeah, great questions. Lots to ponder. Thanks for diving into this with me today.
My pleasure. Always great to chat about this stuff.
Absolutely. And thanks you all for listening to The Deep Dive. We'll catch you next time.
See you then.